It is great to be back. I just got back from a two-day mountainside oasis. I took my two oldest girls with me, and this trip into Garibaldi filled up the well of my soul. We've had just a very busy few weeks with the move, with trying to get a house completed so we can move into it, and then with the passing of two saints from our congregation. And so there was a lot of heaviness that I was carrying. And boy, you know, getting out into God's creation was something that just was needed. And it really ministered to me. And it was wonderful to go up to Garibaldi Lake near Squamish. And I got the opportunity to drink in the beauty of this gorgeous coastal range. From the summits of Panorama Ridge, all the way looking out at Black Tusk. I don't know if you've ever been there, but it's this massive black rock that's just declaring that only God could have created it. Then there's the Tantalus Range, snow-capped peaks of the mountains, and we could see in the distance Whistler and Blackcomb, just the backsides of that, for some of you who ski. We were able to see Castle Mountain, a huge mountain that looks like a table, and it's actually called Table Mountain. And then we saw Mount Garibaldi, of which the park is named after, and Helm Glacier, and Helm's Peak. And I was thinking, wow, I wonder if Helm's Gate is there for those who enjoy J.R.R. Tolkien. And what about the Sphinx? That was a massive piece of rock just on the coast of the lake there. Guard Mountain is another one. And then the Sentinel Glacier, which fed the lake. It was a beautiful aqua blue, and it was filled with minerals. And you know, for an alpine lake, at this time of year, 2 years ago I had taken the girls, and it was minus one, snow everywhere. Just a few days ago, it was 29, 30 degrees, and the water was refreshing. It wasn't freezing cold. So the girls went for a dip, or for a swim, and I kind of dipped my toes as I got supper ready. And it was a wonderful way to kind of wash off the grit of the trail. Now, the scenery was certainly worth the steep incline as we ascended roughly 3,000 feet over 9 kilometers. So if you can just imagine 3,000 feet and over switchback and switchback, it was wonderful. Now, we didn't have donkeys to carry our packs and our supplies. Instead, we had our own backpacks, and they were filled with all the supplies we needed, tents and sleeping bags and sleeping mats and all the food and water that we needed. But you have to understand that I was pretty proud of the fact that I was carrying this 45-pound pack. Okay, and here I am trudging up the hill going, okay, this is the girls better love me because I'm carrying all their food. And Emily carried quite a pack as well, over 20 pounds, and she was trucking along. I look back as James and Elizabeth and Charlene, who followed us up to the barrier, which is at the 6 kilometer mark. So it's quite an aggressive climb that they made. And here's Charlene with her backpack, but not only that, she's carrying James's backpack and Elizabeth's backpack, because they all have their lunches. And then she's towing James by her hand, and I'm just going, oh my goodness, Elizabeth is on her shoulders. And she's just trudging up, and she's singing away, okay guys, let's go, and she's singing away, and I'm just going, okay buddy, 45 pounds is nothing, and you're huffing, and she's singing at the top of her lungs. You better get up there, buddy, and you better not complain. So thank you, Charlene, for being an amazing woman. Well, you know how you have moments in your life where the foundations of your core are maybe challenged or even broadened, maybe even shaken, I'm not sure. My ego took second place during that hike as I watched Charlene climb. And I just enjoyed how she encouraged two of our kids up this pretty aggressive trail. And it's quite a far cry from how Balaam treated his own donkey, isn't it? As he beat her across the head, maybe on the backside. Now, Balaam was a powerful sorcerer. He was known by many to be a powerful diviner. He also knew who the God of the Israelites was. He had a wide reputation, perhaps an international one, of being someone who kind of knew what he was doing. He had great power. Yet Balaam failed to acknowledge the Lord as his own sovereign God. Today's story is part of the pilgrimage, part of the journey of the people of God as they encounter challenges and trials recorded in the book of Numbers. And let's turn there. If you haven't yet opened your Bibles up, I encourage you to do that. I invite you to open up the Bible that's in front of you, if you didn't bring one, and turn with me to the book of Numbers. And just a bit of background to the book of Numbers, because we've been jumping around in this series, Unlikely Heroes. Now, in the book of Numbers, we have to understand that every life is a pilgrimage. Every life is on a journey of sorts. And every journey has its challenges, just like the hike that we did a couple days ago. The book of Numbers is, in essence, a travel diary. 2 million former slaves weaving their way through a desert. And you have to realize that the trip from Egypt to the Promised Land can actually be made in 9 days. And you'll find that in the book of Deuteronomy. One of the first 2 verses says, hey, this is just a 9-day trip. But guess what? It took them how many years? 40 years. I think God had a plan for them. I think he had something to teach them during that time. What they should have done, they didn't. And what they didn't do, they should have. And God decided that they needed some time to rethink a few things about life. And so he took them the long way around. Have we ever found ourselves on a detour in our journey? Things might seem a bit slow, or the road might seem dark, or maybe God is wanting to teach us a few things, and we're not quite aware of that. But we know something's not right. I invite you to pay attention to what God is saying to you right now in your own life, as you might be weaving through some of those treacherous trails. He might want you to look out for those rocks or some of those roots that are embedded in the ground, and if we're not careful, we sometimes trip on them as we head down a valley. Now, within this larger opus, this larger work of the book of Numbers, there are a few different themes. One of them was Israel is God's people. He's blessed them. I mean, he's already taken them out of this land of slavery, Egypt, and he's done miracles to get them out of there, and they're still not quite getting it. But he set them free, and they're en route to the promised land that God has given to them. However, they have a few things to learn. And a few things to learn about their God. And today's scripture unfolds from another perspective. One would think that we'd be hearing it from the Israelites' perspective, but this is just a snapshot of another perspective as we move up and then look at what's happening behind the scenes. And today's scripture reading actually begins at the beginning of chapter 22. That's where the background is. It's a story told from the perspective of a people, the Moabites, in fact, who see the Israelites coming, and there were many of them, over 2 million, you have to remember. They were numerous, and here they are snaking their way through the land. And the Moabites are terrified. They're saying, okay, there's 2 million people coming through here, and I'm sure they're hungry. Whose food are they going to eat as they walk through our fields? They're going to clean us out. What are we going to do? And, you know, we've been hearing stories that they've been taking over towns and just barreling the way through. They took on the Egyptian army, the world power at the time, and they flattened them. Something is going on here. So what are they to do? And their king Balak calls upon a professional prophet who is Balaam, who is known for his truth-telling. And Balak sends a diplomatic team to persuade Balaam to hire his services out. He's known to many in the area that those Balaam blesses stay blessed, and those Balaam curses stay cursed. Balak's diplomatic team offers a reward to Balaam if he would only curse the Israelites, because they'll drive them out of his land. He's saying, Balaam, just get them out. Help weaken them so I can defeat them with my army. I don't have 2 million people to serve in my army, but there's this massive group of people coming through here. Well, think about this from Balaam's perspective for a minute. Have you ever been headhunted? What an ego boost for someone to say, hey, I want to hire your services. I know you're good at what you do. So imagine how Balaam must have felt. Not only is his reputation great, he's also being offered something in return for his services, a big thank you, some compensation, a reward, a big paycheck. Now, Richard Foster, known for his Christian writing, especially on spiritual disciplines, talks about the challenges of a disciplined life in a book with the same name. And in his book, he outlines the big three things that can be a challenge for all people at one time or another. That's money. We've talked a little bit about that. Sex and power. Those are the three things that can really challenge people in their disciplined life, or the life that they're trying to live in a disciplined way. Money, sex, and power. Now, Balaam was offered two of the big three. Money and power, or influence, reputation, prestige. Now, according to Foster, depending on how we're wired, or depending on our circumstances, we're going to be tempted with any of these three things at different times in our lives. Take a look at verse 7 with me, if you wouldn't mind. Balaam is offered two of the three here. We'll pay you and you'll earn favor with a local king, and in fact a nation. And that's enough to make Balaam pause. Take a look at verse 8. Just stay here for a night. Let me talk to the Lord about it, okay? I'll get back to you. God clearly tells Balaam, Balaam, do not go with Balak's people. You must not put a curse on the Israelites, because you know what? They're blessed. And guess what? I'm the one who blessed them. Do not go with them. Skip down to verses 13 to 14. Balaam explains, well, okay, friends, I can't go with you. God won't let me. Go down to verse 15. Balak sends even more emissaries. And in fact, the word says these are princes, more numerous and more distinguished than the first group. So he's got the real professional marketing team here now saying, hey guys, you're going to have to do a mission here. I really need his services. I'm desperate here. We don't want to be taken over. And so things get pretty heady for Balaam. If Balaam wasn't tempted the first time, Balak was definitely making a statement the second time. Verse 17, take a look here. I will reward you handsomely and do whatever you say, Balaam. I'll reward you handsomely. I'll give you lots of money. And guess what? Your word is my command. This is a king talking to Balaam. Can you imagine the power? Think about that for a minute. Imagine one of our country's mayors or even a premier coming to one of us and saying, if you'll do what I want you to do, I'll offer you a pretty big signing bonus and a major contract. And then you can set my agenda for the foreseeable future. What you say will go, and I'll make it policy. I'll make it law. How would that make you feel? A little confused, maybe. Maybe, wow, that's appealing. But take a look at verse 18. Balaam answers from one side of his mouth saying, you know, it doesn't matter what you offer me, even untold riches, enough to fill my house with gold and silver. But I can't go beyond the command of the Lord my God. But here in verse 19 is where things really begin to kind of happen in Balaam's heart. Balaam goes back to God and he says, but Lord, take a look at this cost-benefit scenario. The positives really seem to be outweighing the negatives for me here. This is really appealing. I'll be set for the next few years. I might not even need to work as hard. What do you think about that, God? I'll be able to do something really good with the influence that I've gained. And imagine what we can do, God, if you can just give me the ear of the king. We could do some real good in this world. Does that sound familiar to you? Maybe during election time? I'm willing to hazard a guess that it's not only our politicians who've walked through these choices, but perhaps many of us as well. I'm wondering if Balaam was experiencing something akin to a mid-course correction in his career or his life or even in his faith with the Lord. But let's just pause here for a moment. Now, it's confusing to see God seemingly change his mind about letting Balaam go with Balak's entourage, unless we understand that although God is almighty and in control, he's also love incarnate. And that means he's gifted us with our own volition, our own free will, our own ability to make choices. In short, if Balaam really wanted to go with Balak's dignitaries, God might have just let him. Has there been times in our lives where we've just really wanted to do what we really wanted to do? And God said, you know what, I'm not going to pull your chain. I'm going to let you do what you want to do. And I'm going to let you learn from this. I'm going to let you experience the consequences of your choices. I've been there. I'm sure you have as well. And this is where I think God was saying, you know what, Balaam? I've already told you what was on my mind. I'm going to let you now make that choice. In each of the episodes in Numbers 22, Balaam assumes he may escape from God and that God is not all-powerful and that eventually he may outsmart him, successfully curse the Israelites, and then get what he is due. I think that's what's going through Balaam's mind. You know, maybe if I just weasel my way, go through a loophole and you know, curse them, maybe I'll get what I'm due here. And God will be okay with that. I mean, he said, go. It's okay. He said, go. However, God informs Balaam that the world is indeed not this way. And in fact, God has not contradicted himself. God tells Balaam in verse 12, Balaam, don't go. But God allows Balaam the freedom to make his own choice. He says, oh, okay, go, but you're going to do exactly what I tell you to do. And this is misunderstood by Balaam as permission to do whatever he wants. Have we ever felt that way, that we can just do whatever we want? Because we've twisted God's words to say, okay, you can go there. You can do that. It's not harmful. It won't hurt too many people. The fact of the matter is that when we sin, it's not because we are smarter than God, but rather because God the Almighty allows us to sin or to disobey his purposes for us. Today's passage tells us to believe that we may contest the will of God is so foolish. The Bible tells us that even a donkey knows better than to come across God's will. But isn't that the truth? The allure of money and sex and power has the ability to make us blind to our own selfishness or our own foolishness. And let me ask us all a question. And the question comes to me as well. Have we ever been blinded by our desire or desires for money or for possessions, for prestige perhaps, or influence, or the need for intimacy? Let's go to verses 15 to 19. The fact that Balaam responded to Balak's second attempt to recruit him with a reference to abundant reward and a second ask for permission is clear that Balaam didn't want to do God's will, but his very own. It's just written right there. We can see that. Verse 20, Balaam hears from the Lord only what he wants to hear, but as we read further past today's portion of the account, we will see that when Balaam headed over to Balak, because he eventually did go, Balaam was only able to do what the Lord allowed him to do. The Lord said, you know, I'm taking control here now. I'm not going to allow you to curse those Israelites. In fact, every time you try to curse them, you're going to just bless them even more. And it is the Lord who reigns, the scripture describes the situation as. It's not Balaam, and it's certainly not Balak, or Barak. God's promises stand against Barak's wishes and desires and Balaam's immediate greed, and the Lord promises, his promises to Israel prevail. And Balaam doesn't curse Israel, but instead he blesses them over and over and over again. So God's promise to Abraham way back near the beginning of the Bible still stands. His children will certainly outnumber the grains of sand and the stars in the sky, and God will lead Abraham's children into a land flowing with milk and honey. And he's wanting to stand up to those promises to those people who are now wandering this desert. And Balak is unable to hurt them. And if we read further in Numbers chapter 31, we read that both Balaam and the Midianites, the Moabites, they perish in an encounter with the Israelites as they try to once again stop the Israelites from going into the promised land. Well, here's some questions for us to consider as we close. I've got three questions for you. for all of us, in fact. Do we struggle with submitting to God's will for our lives? And if so, in what ways, big or small? How do we struggle? I want you to think about that. And question two is following up for that. How are we challenged to obey or disobey God? And think about that as you go home today. In today's passage, God used a donkey to save Balaam from himself initially. What are some ways that God has saved us from ourselves? And how has he done that with something completely unexpected? Might have been in a circumstance, a person, a conversation, an inanimate object or an animal. In closing, as we continue on our pilgrimage along the way, let us call out to God for help as we take every single step. Let Paul's words to the church in Corinth also be words for Colony Park MB Church today. Hear with me as I read 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No temptation has seized us except what is common to humanity. And God is faithful. He will not let us be tempted beyond what we can bear. But when we are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that we can stand up under it. What a wonderful encouragement from Paul, who was going through some considerable stress at that time. And the second take home for you is 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 to 29. And I want you to remember this because you might be that unlikely hero in someone's life. You might be that Balaam's donkey that someone does not expect. Brothers and sisters, Paul writes, think of what we were when we were called. Not many of us were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are so that no one may boast before him. Thanks be to God. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward and join me up on stage as I close in prayer. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us and for giving us the opportunity to exercise the freedom of choice. Help us, O God, to live according to your will, your word, acting out of love and compassion as reflections of your Son, Jesus Christ, and living filled with your Spirit within us. Remind us that we are not alone, even while in the grip of overwhelming temptation. Remind us that you use all people, great and small, all things, foolish, despised things, to accomplish your will of bringing glory to your name. Amen.